Ephesians chapter 5. And we will read first 14 verses of Ephesians 5. Therefore, be followers of God, children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, that are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I could not have asked for a better introduction to the message this morning than Benji's opening lesson, Darkness and Light. This is an enormous subject, and there'll be a series, I don't know how many, under the same topic, darkness and light. Mystical realities in this book of Ephesians, in the Bible. Things we don't see, that are invisible yet are real, very, very real. Even though we can't see them, they're invisible. They're revealed in the Scriptures by type, by symbol, by metaphor, by parables, and by allegory. You find that over and over and over, continuously through the Scriptures. In fact, we find Paul writing to the Corinthians in one of his letters, and he said, talking about you shouldn't do what the Hebrew children did in the wilderness, and what they did and what happened to them. He said, those were given to us for types and symbols and allegories and figures and examples that you shouldn't do like they do. They were given to us and recorded in the Scriptures upon whom the worlds, the ends of the worlds have come. And so the history of redemption and the history you find in the Bible is to a great degree an allegory of these mystical realities and truths that we don't see. The 19th Psalm we read just a few moments ago, the heavens are said to declare the glory of God. Moses one time asked to see God's glory. God said, you can't look at my glory. See, what you do, I'll hide you in a rock in a safe place, and I will pass by in my glory, and you can see the effects of my glory after my glory is gone. Something we can't look at it. But the heavens are said to declare the glory of God, and the firmament to show his handiwork. That's in Psalm 119. That is a truth that is preached all over this world. There's no tongue or language where those things are not revealed. And it isn't just what you see, but it's what you see gives testimony of. God's invisible attributes, we're told in the first chapter of Romans, his eternal power and Godhead, are said to be clearly revealed by the creation, the things that are made. The things that are not seen are declared by the things that are made. So we understand and believe the unseen by God's deliberate display of them in what we do see. I'd like to illustrate that in just a few examples here. And we'll be coming up to our subject. Some invisibles that are revealed in the visible creation. For instance, the Christian. What a Christian is. What is a Christian? And to Christ is revealed, the Lord has chosen to reveal that to us in some things that he has made and is seen in the world, the sheep and the shepherd. It isn't that the Lord was trying to cast around and find something that he could demonstrate what a Christian was. That isn't what happened. The reason God made sheep and made them like they are, and made the relationship between the shepherd and sheep, he did that for the purpose of illustrating Christ and the church. Now, I'll illustrate that to you. There's no other creature on earth like a sheep. Goats kind of look like them, smell a little different. They eat mostly the same thing. But a sheep is a lot different between the two. They're both counted clean animals. Now, let's give you some things that the sheep perfectly represents and illustrates what Christians are like and what the Christian church is like. First of all, their gregariousness. They like to flock together. They don't like to be divided themselves. You find sheep, you find a flock of sheep. If one's off by himself, he's lost. He's in trouble. And he can't survive like that. Another is their vulnerability, their helplessness. They got teeth that suited for nothing except biting grass. That's all. I wouldn't stick my finger in one of them's mouth. They might get mad at you and bite you, but I don't know if anybody ever got sheep bit. Folks get horse bit, I know that. They get dog bit, cat bit, everything else. But I don't know anybody who ever got sheep bit. They don't have no claws. They don't have any defense, not a thing in the world to fight and defend themselves with, and they're dependent completely upon the shepherd to take care of them. They're helpless against predators. Their need and willingness to be led. They're not rebellious by nature. They want someone that they can trust to walk ahead of them and show them where to go and what to do. No other animal like that. They have to be fed. I don't mean you have to bring the food to them, but you have to take them out to the pasture where it is, and there it is right there. Okay, reach down and get it. They have to be fed. They want to be fed. Their knowledge and trust of the shepherd. They know their own shepherd's voice. You've probably heard this illustration many times. That in the east, you've got shepherds going off in different directions. They bring them all to the same water hole, and all sheep there, and they're all mixed up. And they're all milling around and drinking water. And how in the world are you going to get your sheep out of there? Shepherd says, just wait a little while. Right? They all got their water and everything. The shepherd went out there a little ways. Shepherd went out there a little ways. And then went out there and one whistled, another one called, and so forth. And every one of them sheep come out there to him. They followed him. Unlike that. That's the way he says. Well, they know the master's voice. My sheep know my voice. What they eat. And how they drink. You know, the psalmist says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep won't hardly drink out of a running, turbulent stream. He got to find a place where the water's still. He's frightened at it. He won't drink until things quieten down. How they lie down and how they rest. And they need to be folded, be brought in to the fold. That's just one illustration. God made sheep to show us what a Christian's like and what it is like to trust the Lord. Another is God himself. God's invisible. God's spirit. Nobody's seen God. So God made something on this earth to illustrate what he's like. You know what it is? Wind. Air. Breath. Remember when he said, talking to Nicodemus, and told him he had to be born again? And he said, speaking of the Spirit, said, you don't see it. Said, how am I going to get back to my mother's womb and become a little baby again? He said, no, you're talking about something else. Being born from above, being born like God. And wind, you don't see it, you don't know where it comes from, but you see its effect. You know it's there. God is spirit. The same word for spirit in the Bible is the word translated breath and breathe. In this sense, the wind reveals what God is like. It's necessary for life. Everything that lives breathes. Life comes from God, and where God isn't, there's death. There's no life. Everything that lives breathes and requires air. The wind and God, they're sensed. He's felt, he's known, but unseen. The presence of God is unmistakable. The fear of God, the joy of God, the love of God. The wonder, the glory of God. Try to describe it, try to touch it, you can't, but you know it exists. Same thing with wind. Its effects and its consequences and its works render it undeniable. Nobody I know who's sane will deny the existence of air. The wind, you don't see it, but you're breathing it all the time. The awesome power of the wind. It moves, it changes things. The weather people still don't know what to do with the tornado. They don't know what to do with a hurricane. They can predict hurricanes a little bit. But all they can do is give you a tornado warning. And even after you have the warning, nobody can protect you from that thing. I was reading recently about some awful, terrible tornadoes we had last year, and people had warnings on it, and they did what they're supposed to do if they got killed anyhow. It coming, there's no defense from it. Even the awesome power of the waves are called by the wind. Forest fires, they're devastation caused by the wind. One for the wind would be anything. The weather changes. Everything is caused and carried by the wind. It's irresistible, invincible. It's omnipresent. It's everywhere in the world. You can't separate it. The air that you and I breathe right here be the same air that a horse breathes in Australia. Same. Only one. Only one God. He's everywhere. You can't get away from him. It contains the creation. God, indivisible, contains the world. And there are many others. Fire, for instance, is God's revelation of what judgment is, what hell is like. Water illustrates and speaks to us of the sea separation, of alienation. We'll not take time to expound all of those things, but come immediately to our subject today. That's before us, this matter of darkness and light. And it's something that God has given to us, that we can see, that we can know is there to illustrate and as a type and consistent, on the one hand, righteousness, good and truth is always related to light. In contrast to sin and evil and the falseness is related to darkness. That's one of the absolutely consistent metaphors or illustrations or types in the Scripture of good and evil, right and wrong, lie and false, death and life, as we will see. And it's our subject today, and will be for quite a while. A couple of scriptures, just one couple of them I want to mention to you. And I'm going to use quite a bit of scripture today. This one is in Isaiah chapter 5. I will not expect you to look up all of them, but you might want to write them down, look them up. Some I'll probably just quote them in passing. As I said, the subject is enormous. The amount of scripture on it is staggering. Such a enormous subject. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, he illustrates it on the next phrase. Who put darkness, what's that? That's evil. For light, what's light? That's good. And light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And those are used sometimes, a few times. Bitter and sweet. Bitter being evil, sweet being good. But the consistent figure there is light and darkness. Here's the scripture that Brother Hooker used just a little while ago from Acts chapter 26. The same thing, which vividly, as it seems, people should understand that these two always have this connotation. Acts 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Well, what is to be turned from darkness to light? From the power of Satan to the power of God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith in me. Now I would like to just illustrate, give a few illustrations in the scripture of this truth. And we'll go first to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. First chapter of Genesis. See how quickly, how immediately this is taken up in the Bible, in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, the first five verses. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. It's significant. It didn't say the darkness was good. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Darkness is mentioned four times and light nine times in the first chapter of Genesis. Everything God created was good. You know, as we read down here, after he'd done something, the Bible says, and God saw what he'd done and he said, it's good. He did not say, let there be darkness, but let there be light. Darkness, of course, is the absence of light. As I said a little while ago, all you've got to do is have some light and the darkness leaves. Darkness has to retreat before light. Sin and wickedness and depravity is not a thing in the world, but the absence of good and of righteousness and truth in God. It's a negative thing. It's a nothing. Light is reality. This pictures redemption, restoration out of ruin and chaos. Remember, he said in our text, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, which Paul writes to Timothy, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's also significant in this first chapter of Genesis that light did not appear until God spoke. The entrance of thy word giveth life. The first thing God said was, let there be light. The speaking of God, when God's voice utters, light dawns. Doesn't dawn until He speaks. God did not speak until the Spirit moved. The old King James says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God does not speak until the Spirit moves. When the Spirit moves, God speaks. We know God's Spirit has moved in our midst, has moved upon our souls when we hear truth, when we hear the voice of God. It's something that purports to be a movement of the Spirit and does not give light and reveal the truth is patently false. I got run off from the church one time just for making this statement, reading this passage right here. I gave this illustration. I said, you may have 200 people in a church and 40 of them are lost. And the truth, the gospel is preached. And if the Holy Spirit moves upon two of them, they will hear the word. They'll hear God's voice and they'll be saved. The rest of them won't. I was preaching that in a morning service. A group of folks sitting around by like this, more or less. My wife was sitting over there by the preacher, and she told me later, said, when I said that, he started running through the Bible and fluffing and here and there and so forth. And about 15 minutes later, he jumped up and he said, can the other 38 be saved? What's he talking about? I said, yeah. He said, when? I said, when the Spirit moves. So he said, I believe anybody at any time can be saved, anytime they choose, make a decision to be saved. Do you believe that? I said, no, I don't. He said, you through here, you can't preach here for more life. I live. But that's the truth. When God's Spirit moves, God speaks and there's light. That's what we have here. His word will be heard when the Spirit moves and not before. How do you know you heard the word of God? Because you heard a truth and you know it's truth. It rings true in your soul. I got a letter from a fellow last week and he said, thank you for your letter and your counsel. I know it's truth. It reverberates in my soul. God's Spirit has moved. You've heard the word. You've heard the truth. You've light come in your heart. God divided the light from the darkness. That's what he said. First thing he did. God saw, said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that it was good, and the light was good, and the darkness wasn't. And so he separated the light and the darkness. God divides. He separates. This is an absolute and permanent separation. He brings about a separation from darkness and light. And that's the call. God calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He puts the darkness there and He puts the light somewhere else. That's the separation of the sheep unto Himself. And that's sanctification. That's the church. That's His sheep. He calls you. That's the reason you're here. And a lot of other folks aren't here. And they're somewhere else. He separates. We go on down in chapter of Genesis in verses 14 through 18. He takes this up again. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. See, He's still doing that dividing. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens and to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. Greater light to rule the day, that's the sun. lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Here's the moon and here's the stars. And he set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day, which is the sun, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. He sets lights in the heavens, a great light, that is the sun, which is Christ, which is the source of the lesser light, which speaks of the moon, which is the church. The church has no light of its own, just like the sun, the moon does. It has no light and life itself. What it has is what it gathers from Christ, from the church. And when something comes between the earth and the sun, the moon has no light. You don't have any moon. You have dark nights there. You just see a partial moon. You have an eclipse. So he sets in the stars and gives them for sign and seasons, and these are special messengers, sent ones. He speaks of them as the prophets. They were a light given to us. And in 2 Peter 1:19, he says, You do well if you take heed to them. For those special messengers have given you some of their light until you have some light of your own. He also used it in reference to John the Baptist. In the 5th chapter of John, verse 35, when it says, he was a bright and shining light concerning God. And you were willing to rejoice in that light for a season. That's John the Baptist. Goes on down sometime later, and he says, of those born of women, there's concerning the prophets, there's none greater than John the Baptist, but nevertheless, he that least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. So he said he was a bright and shining light. I don't want to overload your wagon today, but this is something you might think about a little later. If such passages as these have been a puzzle to you, this is how they are to be understood. Isaiah 13, the 13th chapter of Isaiah. And verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger. And the land, to lay the land desolate, he will destroy its sinners from it, and the stars of the heaven and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. That same theme is quoted in Matthew 24. And 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, you and I know now that the stars are not a bunch of little Christmas ornaments standing up there that's going to tinkle down to the earth and be scattered around like rocks. They are enormous. One of the stars, our star, the sun itself, is bigger than the earth. How are the stars going to fall to the earth? Well, obviously, he's talking about these in a typical sense here as the messengers of God. And the light of Christ will not be seen. Even the church light will be darkened. It's a terrible time he's talking about before the Lord comes. Yeah, if you think things are getting worse and the lights are going out on this earth, you're right. That's what our Lord has prophesied. He tells us that. When we get into the book of Acts, it's taken up again. In Acts chapter 2. In verse 2, Peter says, this is what the Lord talked about, this is what Isaiah talking about, what Joel talking about. Acts chapter 2, wrestled with for years and years. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body shall be full of light. Now the old King James reads like this, but if your eye be evil, and the verse 22 in the old King James says, if your eye is single, it shall be full of light. Verse 23 says, if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I couldn't, it's hard for me to put single in opposition to evil. Looked like if it said single here, it said double over there. If it evil here, it said good there. So what's he saying here? Well, without going in to the words and the word connotation of what he's saying here, is this. This is a better translation in the New King James. A good eye to a bad eye. There have even been superstitions come out of this about witches, or somebody had to put an evil eye on you and put a curse on you from using this passage here. It has nothing to do with that. The single eye, that word is translated from a word which means folded together and doubled in the matter of evil. Single means the eye is working right. It conveys a true picture to the man. You either got a good eye or you got a bad eye. He's not making a contrast between a blind man and a person who has sight. He's making a contrast between the fellow who has good eyesight and the fellow got bad eyesight. You understand? He doesn't say, here's a fellow who's blind, here's a fellow who's got eyes. Both of them got eyes. One of them got a good eye, and the other got bad eye. You ever see double? You ever see things that weren't there? Thought they were there? That's a bad eye. That's poor eyesight. So it's contrasted with a bad eye. The good eye faithfully represents what's there, conveys a true picture. What you see is what's really there. You're looking at truth. But if a fellow got a bad eye, he sees something that isn't there. You know, this right-hand mirror on the side of your car got a warning on it that objects seen in this mirror are closer than they appear. You go around the car and you look in that right-hand mirror and you think he's far enough back there for you to cut in. Don't do it. You're getting a bad picture there. That isn't the way it is. Wait till you can see him in that other mirror and you see how far back there he is. You know what I'm talking about? You see something that isn't there, it's lying to you. And you'd think, well, look at that. No, it's not there. That's a bad eyesight. The person with bad eyesight sees lies. The person with good eyesight sees the truth. And so the darkness of deception is worse than total darkness. The fellow who got bad eyesight is worse off than a blind man. That's what he's saying. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? It'd be better for me to be totally ignorant than to have a lie in my mind. I have found that the biggest obstacle to people receiving the truth is not that they were ignorant. The fact they already know something is wrong. You can't get it out. That's what he's talking about here. That's the illustration that he's using. If we do anything in the night, we have to have an artificial light. And it's paramount importance that when we build a building, every dwelling place has got lights in it. Where's your lights? Well, we've got some windows. We've got a skylight. If you don't have that, you're going to have some candles. Have some lamps. Who builds a building and doesn't make provision to have light in it? You've got to have it. Interior workplaces must have good light, and the more important and critical the work to be done, the better the light must be. If you're figuring on something, and you've got some figures that are very important, you're going to have a good light there. If a surgeon is operating on the inside of your body and there's little tiny things that are very, very critical, oh, I won't tell you, they got light in that operating room. And it's coming down there, plenty. The reason you got more light down here is they used to have the school over here. They ain't got the school over there. It don't take much light to eat by. But when you're reading and when you're studying and when you're writing, you've got to have more light. You're dealing with realities and truths. You can find your mouth in the dark. But you're going to find the truth in the dark. It has been demonstrated. My little children are afraid of the dark. I was thinking about my grandchildren who are grown now, Kirby and Aaron. She's about to get her doctorate in veterinary medicine. And Aaron just graduated from Baylor University, and listening to him and seeing him in charge of things, grown, fine, upstanding young man and well charged with his life and everywhere. And I remember when they were whining little old babies about like that. And every time they'd come, they'd cry all night because we didn't have any night lights. So we had to get a light like this because they couldn't. They were dark. They were little babies, little children, afraid of the dark. Why are they afraid of the dark? Ain't no booger ever got them in the dark. Nothing evil ever happened to them in the dark. Why are people afraid of the dark? Why are little babies afraid of the dark? Why they want light? It's that inherent knowledge. That's the evil associated with darkness. They sense it. They sense it. They know it's there. But they're afraid of it. It's already been demonstrated also that poor light and darkness induces depression. I used to wonder what happened to me. I grew up north quite a bit in the early days of my evangelism stay, sometimes 2 or 3 weeks or longer because we're far up there. And I didn't have much money to buy gas to get up there and back, and so I'd put all the meetings together. But I won't tell you, I got tired being up there where the sun never shines. They talk about in the pines where the sun never shines, but you can get out of the pines and the sun's shining out there somewhere. But up there up in the northern part of the country, you never see the sun for days and days. Just old gray overcast. I get so depressed and gloomy and get out of that. Get back where the sun shines. They've also been demonstrated that good light will help to bring people out of that gloom and depression. This is also demonstrated in Old Covenant types. You remember when they built the tabernacle, designed the tabernacle, one of the pieces of the vital pieces of furniture was a lampstand to give light. And the oil for that lampstand was meticulously and carefully laid out how the oil, what kind of oil would it be that would give that light, which type of the Holy Spirit which gives the light of the Word of God. And that same lampstand appears again in the book of Revelation. John saw it, and Jesus interpreted to it, and he says these lamps are the 7 churches in Asia. So there's that light. Light is synonymous with truth. With the Word of God. We see in Psalms 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We see it in Isaiah 8 and 40. And I'm looking this up, I don't remember exactly the passage, the 8th chapter of Isaiah and verse 40. No, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, that is the word of God, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, he speaks of the conversion of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They've heard the gospel. And those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And we see that the glorious gospel of Christ is said to be a shining light in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, whose image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's talking back there in Genesis 1 again. Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 10 and tells us that God has abolished death through the Lord Jesus Christ, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In fact, light is synonymous with the life that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 8 and verse 12, and where our Lord says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He's the Son. The S-O-N, the S-U-N. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That is, that life itself is in the light that's in Jesus Christ. The church, the saints, the individual believers are said to be the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, in which our Lord says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket upon a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And finally, in eschatology, at the end, everything ends except eternity and immortality. But at the closing and the wrapping up these things, in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, Revelation 22, glorious picture here. Verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The sin's gone. Darkness is gone. It has utterly been abolished. It isn't in the universe. It doesn't exist anymore. Nothing but light. Not a shadow remains. They go look for your shadow when you get to heaven. You go, I have no shadow. No shadow. Now I'd like to wind up this morning's thoughts with just some sober warnings for us. First of all, if you have light, any light at all, walk in it. Walk in it. That is, things that you know, things that God has given to you. Nobody's in complete darkness. God's given you enough light to walk in. And if you don't, you're liable to find yourself in complete darkness. This is the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you have the light, he tells us in John 12, walk in the light. While you still have the light there. It's not always going to be with you. You might lose it. And you'll find yourself in complete darkness. That's the reason people get worse and worse all the time. They don't walk in what light they have, and therefore they lose it. To him that has, more shall be given, but him that has not, it'll be taken away even that he has. We need to take heed to the light that you have and obey it that you might receive more. That's the passage in 2 Peter verse 1 and 19, chapter 1 and verse 19. When he says, well, let me read that for you. 2 Peter, just a little way from where we are in Revelation, back over to the left. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter, the preacher, he's an apostle. Very much like the preachers we have today. Says we have more light than the Old Testament apostles. Old Testament prophets, rather had. We have a more prophetic word made sure. And he says, and you would do good if you would take heed to it. Now, let me illustrate this and make it personal, if you please. The contemporary preacher today, the preacher who's preaching the gospel today, speaks to folks who do not really understand what he's saying. He's saying, you ought to take heed to what I'm telling you. As a light that shines in a dark place, until you receive a more sure word, and the day star arises in your own heart. It was easy. You do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your own heart. The preacher is giving you what light that he has for you that he can give you and you can understand. You said, yeah, but I don't understand this. Yeah, but take heed to what you do understand until the Lord comes, who's the day star, and that sun lights in your own heart, and you got that light firsthand. You don't have to take the light from me. You got your own light. It'll come. Jesus spoke that in that sense again when he said, I believe it's in the 10th chapter of John, if you don't believe in me, at least believe the works I'm doing, that I come from God, that you might come to believe in me. Believe what you can, lest you lose what light you have. If you don't have any light at all, don't try to kindle up from yourself. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Isaiah 50 and 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Do you fear God? Who obeys the voice of his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? Who walks in and has no light? Let him trust the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all of you who are not going to do that, you're going to kindle your own fire. You don't have any light, so you're going to start fire yourself. Who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that you have kindled, and you shall have this from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. This is the practice of the world today. They're going to reject the light of God. Make their own light. They say our problems that we have in the world today, lack of education. People are ignorant. They don't know enough, not smart enough, not educated enough. So all the promises is kindling their own light. They close the book. We've stopped our ears. We're not going to listen to God. We're not going to have God's light. We're going to kindle our own. Hadn't helped. getting worse all the time. Social engineers, they'll admit, getting worse all the time. That's what he said. His life. And then, finally, our text quoted closes with this quotation from the Old Testament. Awake, you who are asleep, and God shall give you light. Arise from the dead. I don't understand that. How can a dead man arise? But to me, like a fellow woke up, he'd have light. The only thing I can make out of it is this. Stir yourself. If you don't have any light, wake up. Seek the light. Open your eyes. Do what you can. Get your book. Get your Bible. Read it. Try to believe it. And he'll give you light. He's faithful God. He will. He will be found of those who seek him. Our Father, we thank you. Oh, we bless your name. It's so easy to look back and see the darkness that we've groped around in. And how sweet it is to have this light shining in our hearts and souls and revealed to us. To know, to understand, and walk in the light and the life that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Make it so for each of us. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen.